Last week I spoke on the power of a motivated church, and today I'm going to speak on the power of a mobilized church. A church will not be mobilized if it is not motivated. A church will not be motivated if it doesn't have strong leadership. And that's why we've got to have strong leadership. Strong leadership builds strong community. Strong community builds strong disciples. We're going to talk about that next week. But for a church to be mobilized, it has got to be motivated. Definition of the word mobilize is to assemble, to marshal armed forces, military reserves, or civilian persons of military age in readiness for active service. God is marshaling his people. He is getting us ready for active service. He is mobilizing his church. Many parts of the church are not mobilized, still dragging behind, still dragging, not this house, praise God, talking about the wider body of Christ, but the Holy Spirit is marshaling his people. He is getting us ready. He is preparing us for something big that is about to happen. A motivated church will be a mobilized church. A church that is made up of motivated people will likewise be a church that is made up of a people who are ready to be mobilized. And the very power of a mobilized church rests in the fact that there is great power in mobilization. Leviticus 26:8 says, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. Five shall chase 100, but 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. The maths don't work out for me in that one. What the Lord says is that when you have a larger number of people who come together, one heart, one mind, one accord, great things take place. Throughout history, the power of mobilization has been demonstrated time and time again. Kingdoms and empires have risen and fallen because people have become mobilized for or against them. Evil institutions such as the slave trade were delegitimized and made illegal because a people, both black and white, became mobilized against them. Satanic and tyrannical organizations like Nazism were overthrown because allied forces from many nations mobilized against them. There was and always will be great power in mobilization, both for good and for evil. I want to tell you that the kingdom of darkness is organized, because the kingdom of darkness has a hierarchy. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm. The kingdom of darkness, the prince of the power of the age, there is a hierarchy. There is a ruling body in the kingdom of darkness with ruling spirits and principalities. So they are organized. They are mobilized. That's why you can have 2,000 of them possessing one person. So they know exactly what they need to do. Why? Because evil spirits have an exposure to the realm of the spirit that you and I have never had. So they are principles of the spirit realm that spiritual forces understand that you and I don't have. However, you and I have been positioned in Christ to not only understand these principles, but to excel in them because we have the Spirit of God. That is why we can do battle in the spirit realm while we are physically here on earth. But the problem comes when we do not get mobilized, when we do not get organized. That's when the issue actually takes place. Jesus understood the importance of mobilization. And I believe that Jesus was passionate about this because he wanted people to be mobilized around a common cause. Today we believe that one with God is a majority, and this is very true. But the scriptures teach us that two with God is a landslide. There is a difference between winning a victory by way of majority and winning a victory by way of landslide. When you win a victory by majority, well, you know, you just about made it. But when you win something by a landslide, there is no question about it. There is absolutely no question about it. And that is what God is calling his church. We are not just victors. We are not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Thank you, Lord. Now, Jesus understood demonstrated his understanding of the power of mobilization by making the following statement. In Matthew 18:2, he says, where two or three are gathered together, not just gathered. Okay, because we can be gathered, but not together. All right, we have to be gathered together and in his name. All right, gathered together in his name, he promises to be there in the midst of them. Therefore, Jesus had a strategy for mobilization. In Luke 9:1, he mobilized and sent out 12. In Luke 10:1, he mobilized and sent out 70. In Acts 1 and 2, he mobilized and sent out 120. Today, he is mobilizing and sending out hundreds of millions of believers, hundreds and millions of believers from all around the world. Mobilized to do what? The Bible gives us many, many, many reasons why, but we'll only touch on two today, maybe even one. I want to give you two reasons why we need to be mobilized. The first reason is this. We must be mobilized to deliver God's people from the plans of the enemy. The church is ineffective because the church is bound. Vast majority of the body of Christ are still bound by one thing or the other. We talk about freedom, but the reality is freedom is a very rare thing. True freedom is a very rare thing, and it shouldn't be. It should not be. Jesus was not bound by anyone or anything. He said that when the God of this age comes, he will find absolutely nothing in him. Nothing. Do you realize something? You and I should be able to make that same boast. But the question is, can we? I can't. But we should be able to make that same boast. It's not a theory, it is a fact. Because the same sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that was operative in Christ, 100% man, yes, 100% God, but 100% man, that same sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is also at work in us. The difference is Jesus gave himself wholly to it. Whereas the vast majority of us do not. And the problem, church, is this. Just when we think that we've got it, something happens to remind us that we haven't. And that's something that happens, we thank God for, because it exposes our greater need for him. We are flying and we are soaring, and all of a sudden someone offends us. Boom, we're down again. We are flying and we are soaring, and all of a sudden pride rises up. We are straight down. We are flying and we are soaring, and all of a sudden we give place to fear and intimidation. There's that foothold. That's what Jesus was saying. When this guy comes, he's not going to be able to hold on to me because there's nothing for him to hold on to. There is no ledge. There is no foothold. Nothing. The church needs to be delivered from the plans of the enemy. What are the plans of the enemy? Do I have time? Yes, Lord, I'll give it my best shot. Acts 12, 1 to 11. This wonderful account of Peter being imprisoned. It says, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. The plan of the enemy is to harass, arrest, imprison, and kill the child of God. That's his plan. That's what he wants to do. If we can be really honest, that is exactly what the enemy wants to do. Why? Because of who you are. Because he recognizes who you are and why you exist. Herod recognized who Peter was and why Peter existed. But there was a power at work in Herod that was beyond Herod. He just wanted to please the Jews. There was a devil who wanted to kill this man of God so that the church of God can be could be aborted right at the very beginning of its inception. He wants to harass, he wants to arrest, he wants to imprison the child of God. But this is what happened next. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You know, when I think about Baby Melody, when I think about, all the people that we prayed for from this place, especially on a Sunday, we think about Xander, we just pray, you know, here we have an enemy who comes, who tries to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and he wants to take life. When the people of God are mobilized, and when we call on the name of the Lord, that devil needs to recognize the voice of God's people, and he needs to respond in the mighty name of Jesus by taking his hand off of God's child. When we mobilize. Constant prayer was going up for him. The church was mobilized to pray. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was sleeping. Oh, Lord, wake us up. The church is asleep. He was bound with two chains. God, loose us, because the church is bound. Between two soldiers and guards. God, free us, because the church is being hemmed in from all sides by principalities and powers. This is the word of God, church. This is the revelation of the word of God. And the minute we recognize it, this is why husband and wife, you got to get organized. You got to get mobilized. You know, with your children, you got to get mobilized. With your grandkids, you got to get mobilized. In your small groups, you got to get mobilized. In the wider body, we've got to get mobilized. Because there is an assignment against your life. There is an assignment against you. But child of God, the assignment that is for you is greater than any assignment that is against you. But we need to get mobilized. We need to get organized. Thank you, Jesus. Here is Peter, man of God. Bold, courageous, Acts chapter 4, Peter. Silver and gold I have none. Facing up to all of the Sanhedrin. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, untrained, but yet they perceived that they had been with Christ. They see a boldness. Now here he is, dejected. He is lying down between, he's given up. Don't give up, child of God. No matter how things bad things get, God is about to do something. Something is about to happen. Something is about to happen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And he said, and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." See, the prayers of the saints dispatched the angel of the Lord. The only time, you got to understand, we have delegated authority and power. We have been given this authority and power. We just heard that testimony. And you know something? Only you would know, Gene, exactly what was going on there. But you believe that was an angel, then you stick with that.
Amen.
Why? Because she followed the format. She prayed. She said, "God, help me." We have been given this delegated authority and power. You've been given delegated authority and power over your kingdom. Your kingdom represents your life, first and foremost. That's the beginning of your kingdom, the kingdom that God has bestowed upon you. It's your home. It's the life of your children. It's their future. It's your finances. It is your health. It is your well-being. That is the gate to your city that God has called you to guard. And he says, because you have been given the authority, you have been given the power, you have been given the keys to the kingdom, these angels cannot be dispatched outside of your prayers. They won't be. They won't be. And that's why we need to be mobilized. That's why we need to be active. The angel of the Lord in this context represents God's power for deliverance. When God's people are mobilized to pray, his power for deliverance is dispatched or released. And those who are still in captivity will receive the power to arise. Oh, hallelujah. Those who are still in captivity. Some of you have sons, you've got daughters, you've got friends, you've got loved ones who are still in captivity. They are what once walked with the Lord, but now they've fallen away. Let me tell you something. That child is in prison right now. That child is in a cell right now. They don't know it. They think they're living the high life, but they are being shackled between two armed guards. Saying you're not going anywhere. We know you. We know your life. We know your destiny. We know your purpose. You don't, but we do. So you're staying right here. Let me tell you something. They aren't staying right there because God is going to mobilize his people to pray and he's going to dispatch his power to release that child of God. You need to keep this mic on check because I'm getting fired up in this place. That devil is a liar and they are coming out in Jesus' mighty name. Even some of you in this room, yes, you come faithfully to church Sunday after Sunday, but I can hear those chains. I can still hear those chains. I can still see the bars of the prison door, but that's changing. That's changing. Freedom in Christ is not just such a gimmick. It's a tool for healing, for deliverance, to set captives free. But I'm telling you that there is an anointing for deliverance being released upon this house that is going to see multitudes of captives being set free. God is mobilizing his church. We have men, we have people who take platforms, preach this word every week, but they are still bound. Why do you think we have an apostolic mandate? He says, arise quickly. Don't delay. Arise. And then dress for action. Gird yourself. Peter had given up. He was laid down. He was asleep. He took off all his clothes. He was in chains. He took off his inner garment. He took off his outer garment. He was just in his underwear. More or less naked, defenseless, hopeless, broken, surrendered to his fate. Why? They had just killed James. So I'm next. He wasn't next. He says, arise quickly and be dressed for action, for the battle, for service. And then follow me. Walk out of the place of captivity. You're coming out. That child is coming out. That son is coming out. That daughter is coming out. They cannot stay in there in the name of Jesus. And not only are they going to come out, God is giving you a proactive anointing, not a reactive anointing. God is going to give you the tools. He's going to give you the ability to know what to do so that none of your children fall into that place. Not one single child falls into that place. Some of you who don't even have kids yet, you're not even married yet. God is releasing this power and this anointing over your life if you can be mobilized. You stand on your own. You go and do your own thing, you're not being mobilized. I tell you, you will be a coal falling away from the fire. You think you're going to get hot on your own? It's not going to happen. It won't happen. It won't happen. Verse 9, so when he went out and followed him and did not know, what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. It was real, Peter. It was real. And when they had gone past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Wow. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. See this now? The gates of the city will only be opened to a people who are no longer living behind the bars of the cell. Wow. The reason why... Why is God going to open the gates when we are still in the cell? The gates are waiting to be opened by people who are no longer in the cell. And every single one of you in this room, you have a city to conquer. You got to understand that you're a city on the hill. And because you are an advancing army, God has placed you on this earth to conquer other cities. Cities that have been taken by the kingdom of darkness. And that city pertains, as I said earlier on, to every aspect of your life and further afield. Every single what's going on physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually in your life, with your finances, with your relationships, with your family situation, that is a city that is waiting to be overrun by you, child of God. What's going to flow into your neighborhood, into your communities, into the town that we are all part of, and into the wider area of Torbay and further afield, that is a city in the spirit realm that is yet to be overcome. We are believing for the 1% as it starts. That 1% will come because captives would have been set free and from those cities, and the enemy would have been plundered. Every single thing that the enemy would have taken from every single one of those drug addicts and those prostitutes and all the people that everyone else has discarded is going to be returned to them and used for the glory of God. Who do you think the champions are that are going to go in and do this? Somebody else? No. It's you, child of God. Amen. Not the person next to you. You, child of God. You, man of God. You, woman of God. So the Bible says you got to arise quickly. You need to get dressed. You need to get out of that place yourself. I need to do it myself. Because only those who are no longer living behind the bars of the cell will be ready to stand in front of the gates of the city. And the gates of the city must open. They must open. They have to open. These gates that have held back the lost, those who are going to a lost eternity, must open. They've held back the finances to fund the kingdom of heaven. They must be open. The work of the kingdom, they must be open. The gates that marks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the reviving power of God to be unleashed upon the church and upon the cities of the world must be open. But it won't happen until we're mobilized. And until we are mobilized, countless numbers of our brothers and sisters will still be behind the prison bars. I'll close with this. When Peter, in verse 11, when Peter and John had, let's have the band back. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." The power for freedom, for deliverance, for breakthrough will only be released when God's people are mobilized to pray and mobilized to act. I need to share this with you now. I've got to share this with you because this is so, so crucial. Because Jesus has called us to be a called out army. He's called us to be a people who are no longer subject to sin. Romans 6:14 says, "Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because we are no longer under law, because we are now under grace." So we are called out from the hindrances of the law, from the shackles of the law, from the binding of the law, and we have been set free from that, and now we can live free from sin. The reason why we've got to live free from sin, and let me tell you, I just want to say this to you. You know, we all sin. Every one of us sins. Every one of us, we're not sinners saved by grace. That is a theology I do not adopt. We are sinful. But we are also the righteousness of God. We can't be the righteousness of God and sinners at the same time. That's being schizophrenic. We are only one. Your identity is not sinner. Because if your identity is sinner, then we go about making excuses for our sin. But if your identity is one of being the righteousness of God, the sin in your life is so magnified and is so horrific in your sight, in contrast to the righteousness that you are, that it's dealt with straight away. Straight repentance. So we all sin. and we all fall short of the glory of God. But this is the thing about it, right? The church is mobilized through righteousness, but it is immobilized by sin. That's why we got to deal with sin. To immobilize means to prevent the use of, to prevent activity, to prevent movement, to deprive the capacity for mobilization, to render an opponent's strategy ineffective. Related words, to obstruct, to undermine, to debilitate, to paralyze. This is why sin is a major issue. It cannot be excused. It cannot be swept under the carpet. It needs to be exposed in our lives, and it needs to be dealt with. And the exposure takes place in the secret closet by the grace of God. But you know something the Lord is speaking to me about? The time is coming when He is going to clean up His house. He's going to revive His church. He is going to shine that light of His glory upon the body of Christ. And the things that we have concealed before Him and before men will be revealed to all if we haven't dealt with it in the secret place. So I don't know who I'm speaking to, but now is the time to get right with God. Because that sin is going to keep you from becoming who God has called you to be. It will immobilize you, and it will keep you from pressing forward. And you know what the biggest sin is? Pride. There's no sin. Sin is sin. There's no category. But let me tell you something. This pride thing, my God, deal with it. Round this up very quickly. The characteristics of a mobilized church. A mobilized church will be a church that is made up of people who are motivated, who are courageous, diligent, spiritually strong and steadfast, full of faith, full of enthusiasm, full of passion, full of love. A mobilized church will be a church that is made up of people who have a heart and mind to work. Nehemiah 6:4-6 says, "So we built the wall and all of it, and joined together, was joined together to half its height, for the people had a heart and mind to work." A people who were intentional and they were driven by purpose. A mobilized church will be a church that is made up of a people who understand, oh Jesus, help us get this one, who understand and desire to follow the orders of the commander-in-chief. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him." God is looking for a company of people who place the value of pleasing Him above the desire to please themselves or others. The word mobilize, again, let's remind ourselves, means to assemble, to marshal armed forces, military reserves, or civilian persons of military age in readiness for active service. We, church, listen to this now. We are not in peacetime. We are not in peacetime. We are not in peacetime. We are living in a time of war. It is a spiritual war. It is a war that has lasted 6,000 years. But the strategy of heaven changed 2,000 years ago. It changed, but it didn't bring the war to an end. The war will be brought to an end when the war that ends all wars comes to an end. When Christ appears on His white horse, and He is faced by these five armies, and that war is over, and then He's faced by all of the people of the earth who come out against the Son of God. They will see Him, and they will look upon the one whom they pierced, and He will vanquish all of humanity, and He will reign on this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. And guess what? You're going to reign next to Him. But until that time, the war still rages. Now listen to this. Church is made up of men and women who have been mobilized for war. When a nation is in peacetime, it does not concern itself with matters of war. But when a nation is at war, it must change its position. Its government cannot continue to operate as it did while it was in the place or a time of peace. Its people cannot continue to live as they did before war was declared. When the last great war took place and when it was declared, we no longer had a typical government or a typical cabinet. We had a war cabinet that was headed up by Sir Winston Churchill. We had a war cabinet. They weren't concerned about raising the price of train tickets and whether or not, you know, this was going to happen or that was going to happen. No. They had one focus. They had a commander-in-chief, and they had one focus. Why? Because war drove them there. They had a war cabinet. Young men were conscripted into the armed forces, 3.5 million by the end of the war. Today, the British Armed Forces has a combined personnel of just under 250,000. But in a time of war, it was 3.5 million. Home defenses of various kinds were developed in a time of war that will not exist in a time of peace. The Home Guard, Dad's Army, was created approximately 1.5 million men and 50,000 women unofficially joining the Home Guard because they were in a time of war. And resources were rationed because they were in a time of war. It wasn't a time of opulence. It wasn't a time of overindulgence. It wasn't a time of frivolity. It was a time of frugality. They were frugal. They were frugal. They held things in. They waited on God in the physical and in the spirit. It was an austere time. That's what the Lord says, and I close with this. It is not wise to have a peacetime mentality in the middle of a wartime situation. And right now, the body of Christ is in a wartime situation against the powers of darkness over the souls of man. None of us are exempt from this war. You and I are fully, fully conscripted into the army of God. Therefore, he says, I'm looking for a company of people who will live their lives to please me. Amen. And not themselves. Who will give themselves completely to the work of this kingdom and to the business of the Father, and not their own work and not their own business. Does this mean that you should quit? No. You got to understand something. We have 168 hours per week. Approximately 48 of those hours we will spend sleeping, which leaves us with 120 hours. For those of you who are actively involved in this house, the average person can only give to this house, in whatever capacity, 10 hours a week. Those who are the most active will give a maximum of 15 hours a week. You don't believe me? Calculate it yourself. This leaves 105 to 110 hours that you will spend in all areas and all walks of life, in family, at work, in your retirement plan, whatever it is. And what this is not about, oh, he wants us to do more in LWC. No, some of you can't do more in LWC. But you can do more with 105 hours. You can do more with 110 hours as you go and you present yourself before your various city gates and you say, now it's time for you to open up. Because the 5, the 10, or the 15 hours that you will spend here will replenish you and strengthen you, encourage you, and build you up in preparation for the 105 or the 110 that you're going to spend in all areas of your life. And conversely, how richly you spend that time will determine how richly you spend the time here. Let's all stand. One of the key reasons why we haven't made this move to Barrow Road is just that. The Holy Spirit said, church, get mobilized, because you're not yet as mobilized as you should be. And what God is going to do through this house over the next 2 to 3 to 4 years is going to completely blow our minds. It will be beyond our imagination. And that's why he is getting us ready now to release us from having, oh God help us, to release us from having a peacetime mentality in the middle of a wartime situation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come even now. Lord, I know that your children, some have been stirred up, maybe some have been wound up. That's okay, so long as something has happened to break us free from the monotony of life and to prepare us armed and ready for what lies ahead. Lord, you have called us not to be the tail, but you have called us to be the head. And you have armed us with your sword. You have bestowed upon us this armor of God. For anyone, Father, in the name of Jesus, whether they're here or not here, who are still in that prison cell, and they are still finding themselves being flanked by those two demons, by those two devils who are still in chains, we command you right now to be released. Lord, will you dispatch your power for deliverance even into that life now, whoever that might be, for that brother, for that sister, whether they are here, whether they are not here. And most likely not here. And maybe that's why they're not here. Father, will you release that power in the name of Jesus for deliverance, that they will be free. They wouldn't even have to bother themselves with these failures of evil spirits. The chains will fall off. They will gird themselves again. They will walk out of those prisons, that prison cell, and they will present themselves before the gates of their own individual city. And that gate must open. I pray now corporately for every single one of your children. And for each one, let this word mean something. Let something arise. And Lord, let it affect how we see our daily plan and our daily routine. That Father God, this is not just about having to do more. No. This is about you helping us, showing us how we can be efficient and effective with the time that you have given us and the resources that you have entrusted into our care. Lord, I pray now for your blessing, for your power, for your might, for your unction to be released upon your children. God, I'm praying and I'm prophesying a release of your heavenly gifts, the gifts of your spirit, an activation of your heavenly authority, your heavenly power over every single one of your children, young and old, that in the mighty name of Jesus, there will be an alignment with heaven and earth. That Father God, all the things that have distracted, all the things that have taken us away, all the things that have led us away in ball and chains and shackles, Father, will be released from our lives, and that we will only see the face of the Son, the living God, whose eyes burn like fire and whose hair is as white as wool. I pray, Father, for a complete overhaul of the prayer initiative of this house and the prayer fervor of your people. And that, Father God, not only in the area of prayer, but in the area of action, oh God, there will be an outpouring and an outpouring of your spirit and a manifestation of your glory and your power. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us now as we leave this place. Help us leave with an understanding of what we must do, how we must play our part in mobilizing ourselves with our brothers and sisters, not just in the place of prayer, but also in the place of action. And I pray the Lord's blessing over you now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah.